So no special music today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 8 through 10 and then 14 through 21. Beginning in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Drop down to verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So this is part four of a five-part series that I've been journeying through, and we're considering the many ways that God determines our value based on his attributes. When we embrace the life of value that he wants for us, the outcome will be two simple words: live valuable. So far, we've looked at the following declarations: because I am created by God in his image, I have inherent value. Because I am blessed by God through Jesus Christ, I have imparted value. Because I am redeemed by God through Jesus Christ, I have imputed value. Today, I want us to look at this declaration: because I am sanctified by God through Jesus Christ, I have immense value. But if you're bold enough, I want you to write in your notes: because I am sanctified by God through Jesus Christ, I have increasing value. I actually become more valuable through sanctification. In a coming date, we will look at number five: because I am destined to glorify God by serving alongside Jesus Christ, I have infinite value. When I left for work that September Monday evening, I did so in typical fashion. After all, it was the longest shift of my work week. I worked at night, and this shift was over 12 hours, beginning a little before 6 p.m., and I would get off the next morning at 6 a.m. sharp. My job was to pick and sort and load orders of wholesale pharmaceuticals for distribution across the southern United States the next morning. If I make it sound exciting, it was not. It was mundane. It was wearisome. It was boring. It was hard. And worse yet, I thought at the time, I was made for more than this. I'm more valuable than this. Now, I mean no disrespect whatsoever to the work or to the people that I worked with, but everyone seemed to be fulfilling a means to an end. And I thought I was more valuable than this. Now, my idea of my own value then was a whole lot different than what I see God teaching me now. When I clocked out at 6 a.m. that Tuesday, September morning, it was meant to be the start of a tightly scripted day. I would be in bed as quickly as possible, sleep between 4 and 5 hours, and then wake up and go to class at the local campus of LSU. 4 hours. Just want to make a note of that. I dreamed of more, and I was determined I was going to accomplish it. This September Tuesday, though, would change quickly. Because when I went to work on the 10th of September, America was living one reality. Shortly after I arrived at home on the 11th of September, we entered a new one altogether. In the aftermath of the terrorist attacks on 9/11, a multi-billion dollar effort was established to repay families for potential lost wages and earnings over a lifetime. I don't know if you remember this. It was called the September 11th Victim Compensation Fund. And a special master was named Kenneth Feinberg. He had the excruciating responsibility of assigning value to the people who lost their lives on that dreadful day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your thought process when you are charged with assigning value to people who have lost their lives? Where do you even begin? How do you assign value to a human life? As you might expect, this process turned into one that explored the most emotional aspects of justice and fairness and equality. And at its core, the question remains, as you determine someone's value, what makes you think it will or will not grow? And how do you determine whether or not they're going to become more valuable? Is it monetary? Is it family connections, family size? Is it their civic contributions? How does one determine the value of another person? There's actually a Netflix movie about this, and it's pretty painful to watch. It's hard to see someone going through the process of determining another person's value. I want to show you from God's word today that your value can actually increase in proportion to your faithfulness, your obedience, your willingness to be used by God, even with your spiritual gifts, as Mr. Gard just described. And it occurs through this work called sanctification. So let's look a little closer at this passage in 2 Timothy. Paul's message to Timothy here is one that the people in the church can present themselves as an increasingly valuable gift to God in response to his salvation. Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This idea of remembrance we find throughout scripture is this part of the proclamation of the word of God is to remind others, is to remind the people of God of what God is doing. You see this down in verse 14. Remind them of these things. Matter of fact, if you have an NIV on your lap, you know that verse 14 reads, keep reminding them. This is what Paul's doing with the church. He's reminding them that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He says, according to my gospel. Now, this is partly because of Paul's apostolic authority, but partly because he had a special apostolic authority, a special ministry to the Gentiles. But look in verse 9. for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Not just for the sake of the gospel, but for the sake of the hearers of the gospel. Sometimes we can become so enamored at the truth that God has revealed to us, and rightfully so. It is an incredible, beautiful truth. But let's not forget that we also have this opportunity to be enamored also with the fact that God wants us to share this, to bear witness of how this truth impacts others. Also something Mr. Gard covers. Look in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Maybe your King James Version says study to show yourself approved. One of your other translations might read, do your best to show yourself approved. Then this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, literally means to cut straight. When I think of cut straight, I think of the new feature that I've seen on wrapping paper lately. I'm a wrapping paper guy, not a gift bag guy, just my thing. And on the back of wrapping paper now, they have a grid where you can actually cut straight. Where was that when I was younger? You can see it. You can understand it. This verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth. Verse 16. Shun profane and idle babblings. And then look at this phrase, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Do you see that where Paul's telling Timothy it is possible to grow in ungodliness? It's possible to become more ungodly. Logic would suggest then it is possible to become more godly. And Paul connects doctrine and behavior consistently. He says in 1 Timothy 1:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. I like how the NIV reads here, watch your life and doctrine closely. So any attempt to separate doctrine or behavior from this work of sanctification misses the complete package. Verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. He's making a reference back to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 5. And then he says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's making a reference there to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. And verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. When I first read this, I took that to mean that there are valuable vessels, the gold and silver, and slightly less valuable vessels, the wood and clay. But that's not what's reading here. Because what's important that Paul is telling Timothy is that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. In other words, you can take a tasty meal and put it on a silver platter, or you can take a tasty meal and put it in a wooden bowl, and it's still a tasty meal. You can take a pile of manure and put it in a wooden bowl, or you can put that same pile of manure in a golden bowl, and it's still manure. What Paul is then saying is, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what's the latter? Dishonor. He will be a vessel for honor. And then there's the word. sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. After part three of this series, I got a phone call from a young man in our congregation, and he wanted to ask for clarification. And I wrote it down because I wanted to make sure that I gave proper credit to the conversation we had, because his insight startled me a bit. He mentioned the story of Moses as it was captured in the movie, The Prince of Egypt. And then he asked this question. It seems like Moses thought that after God rescued the Israelites from Egypt, everything ought to be smooth from there. God would still provide like he did with the manna, but his father-in-law, Jethro, came along and told him there were some specific things that God, that Moses needed to do. And then he asked me, is this where you're going with this? My response after some careful consideration was, I am now. Yeah, let's go with this. So let me say thank you and tip my hat to Logan Wolf for the insight. And turn, if you will, based on that insight, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus, as my speech therapist would have told me back in junior high, Steve, slow down. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Notice some of the instructions here. Every man was to gather verse 16, drop down there. Every man was to gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. What God is doing here is providing. But it was necessary for those who were receiving to take responsibility, to consider the needs of others, to consider who in their family, who in their tent also had needs, and take responsibility for that too. Fast forward then to Exodus chapter 18. And this scene unfolds where Jethro is giving Moses some advice about his immense responsibilities. And as he was observing Moses, this is what I got from Mr. Wolf. He challenged the wisdom of his approach, and he made connections between providing and expecting Moses and others to take responsibility. And I think this is a great picture of what sanctification is. Exodus 18, verse 17. The latter part of verse 17 says, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and then pay special attention to this, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Notice he's giving them responsibility. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. This is sanctification. So the principle that Jethro is describing here is that in every good thing, God is the initiator. In every good purpose, God is the provider, the source. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We sang about that today. Great is thy faithfulness. References James 1:17. He's also describing that we must receive God's providence. We must receive his gifting in the manner in which he gives it. He gives it with expectations that we execute it according to his desires. The other part of sanctification is our ongoing contribution has to and will affect others by way of our contribution. So I've come up with a definition of sanctification that I'm working with, and I'd like to share this with you and consider this as something we use as, at least as I walk through this message. Here, it's a little long. I tried to edit, but here it is. Sanctification is the work of obedience in conforming to the character of Jesus Christ. Holiness is the act of being set apart for that very purpose. To be sanctified is to take responsibility for your contribution to this work. I'm going to say it again. Sanctification is the work of obedience in conforming to the character of Jesus. Holiness is the act of being set apart for that very purpose. And to be sanctified is to take responsibility for your contribution to this work. I was glad to hear Mr. Gard reference James's clear call that faith without works is dead. And this may feel a little bit like a departure, but it's not. This is absolutely part of us recognizing that God sees value in us and wants us to take responsibility for our contribution so that that value will grow. So I want us to consider this and the following characteristics of sanctification. Number one, sanctification begins with a proclamation. Number two, sanctification follows a path. Number three, sanctification involves a pursuit. And number four, sanctification culminates in a product. Let's start with sanctification begins with a proclamation. Look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I am the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do you hear the proclamation, the declaration? You shall be holy. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter picks up the theme. In the latter part of verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" This is a declaration, a proclamation, an expectation. As people of God, we are to be holy. It's not open to negotiation. Something Mr. Gard referenced, I'd like to look at in just a slightly different area. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 30. I want to show you one piece of this. He read this earlier, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Here's what I want you to see, especially in verse 30. "But of him you are," I'll say that again, "but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." And then these three things, this triplet is in there: righteousness and sanctification and redemption. "That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now, of those three, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, I think we would all readily acknowledge that two of them are gifts. I didn't do anything to deserve righteousness. I didn't do anything to deserve redemption. But I want us to see that in this passage right here, Paul inserts sanctification as well. There's no sequence here. It's not like first comes righteousness and then comes sanctification and then comes redemption. These are all connected because of the work of Christ. We are declared sanctified. It doesn't mean the sanctification is complete. It means you've been declared sanctified, and the expectation is that you are to live out that sanctification. So if sanctification is a proclamation, and it begins with a proclamation, then the appropriate response is to receive it as a gift. To receive sanctification as a gift that you have been declared. But there's more. The appropriate response to this declaration of sanctification is surrender. Surrender without negotiation, without qualification, without hesitation. Perhaps you've heard me say, if we spend as much time just surrendering as we do negotiating the terms of our surrender, we would probably find that God's way, God's will, is more agreeable to us than we ever dreamed. Have you ever thought about the universal signs of surrender? I give up. Throw the white flag. Hands up. You win. This is not a negotiation. This is not a, well, I surrender if, well, I will gladly surrender when. The proclamation of sanctification. You are holy. Be holy. You shall be holy. Requires total surrender. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we see this beautiful picture of this. This might be familiar to you. In verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, I'm no potter. The ashtray that I made for my grandmother in elementary school probably could have benefited from me going back and making it into another vessel. But I do know this about that ashtray. I had control over the outcome of what that piece of art, and I use that term loosely, was going to be. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I read this like a blessing that you and I can receive. Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Sanctification begins with a proclamation, but sanctification is a path. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, walking in those good works, walking on the path of good works. With the church in Thessalonica, Paul was even more explicit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. He gets down into the very details of what this path looks like. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Notice there's no negotiation there. There's no dilution. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And then in my Bible, there's a colon, meaning I'm going to tell you more, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you hear the language like we read in 2 Timothy? Your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, by contrast, not in passion or of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Paul's getting specific. Paul's getting specific about the way we engage with one another, our sexual behavior, whether or not we treat ourselves honorably and others, our level of generosity to others. He's making the path explicit. Now, at the risk of confusing this, I do want to say something about the path, because we can sometimes get so consumed with the path that we forget or we don't fully realize that it is a sanctifier who's doing the work. Let me explain. I like to take walks on the road where we live. There's this shaded area that I like to walk. But sometimes I've noticed on my walks along the road, I've got a tendency to look at the road, just to be hyper-focused on the road. Now, part of that is because the three things that I'm most afraid of, I found on the road. living snakes, dead snakes, and sticks that look like snakes. I've seen all of these things on the road, and I have a visceral response when I see them. So part of it is me watching out for snakes, for roadkill, for anything that might be on the road seeking to do me harm. I had an experience at one of my last walks that was instructive to me. I found myself looking down, looking at the road, and I feel like I've memorized this road. And then I could tell that a storm was brewing. You know, you just kind of feel the wind a little bit. You kind of, maybe there's some thunder. But here's what I noticed. When I looked up from the road, I couldn't see the effects of the storm because of the vines and the woods on both sides. But when I looked higher, the tops of the trees were swaying almost violently. And I knew that a storm was upon us. And the evidence of that storm was powerful, and it was beautiful, it was majestic. And it reminded me that we can become so focused on our path, that the path is indeed important. But we can become so focused on the dangers and the sufferings and the trials that we're experiencing on the path that we forget to look up and see that there is a dynamic that's at play in us, literally, a dunamis, a power that God wants and is working in us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I want to read this from the NIV because I think it shows how much we should indeed pay attention to our path, but we should gaze upon the one who is leading us down the path. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the end of it says this: let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Look at verse 2. I love this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The path is indeed important because it is the path to holiness, the path to sanctification that God has placed us on. But notice our gaze should be upon God, and our glance can be at our path. If we switch those, we're not going to enjoy the kind of victory that we read here in Hebrews 12. And at the end of verse 3, we might grow weary and lose heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. There's an admonition here. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me say one last word about the path. This path of sanctification is one of obedience to Christ. It is an absolute abandonment of past behavior, of that which you once were a part of, you once knew. I wonder if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who has not strenuously examined or considered sin that they've lived with for some time that is keeping them from pursuing this path of sanctification. Because I think we're going to see that at a certain point, sanctification cannot only be about overcoming sin. Sanctification has to be about pursuing maturity and growth and understanding and wisdom. And if we're constantly trying to overcome sin, our sanctification is going to be delayed. Let's consider that third possibility, that third characteristic. Sanctification involves pursuit. This is a distinction between overcoming sin and the pursuit of sanctification. It's a little bit different. It probably is what Jerry Bridges calls overcoming cultural holiness. How holy do you want to be? How sanctified do you want to be? Well, I want to be more sanctified than that guy. I want to be more sanctified than the people that I see on the news. I want to be more sanctified than the scoundrel that I work with. Well, these are not standards of sanctification. Remember, holiness, sanctification means conformity to the character of Jesus Christ. And this can and should mean ongoing spiritual growth, taking responsibility for that growth. And here's a simple principle. The more responsibility you have, the more responsibility you seek, the more responsibility you assume, the more sanctification you're going to need. You want to get married? You got to have more sanctification. You want to have children? You got to have more sanctification. You want to serve in a bigger, broader role in the church? You have to have more sanctification. You want to have more influence over others? You have to be more sanctified. I read one author who said, this is the difference between trying to become more like Christ and training to become more like Christ. This is the work that you and I are to do, which is to train to become more like Christ. Jesus Christ told us that this was even important for him. Look in John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sanctified himself in order that you and I may be sanctified as well. Look again in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. The connection between your obedience, your willingness to take responsibility to do the work of sanctification is to follow after the model of Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 7, Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, look in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Christ, who was the Son of God, in Philippians 2 says, who was by very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In verse 8 in Hebrews says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let's stop there. And then let's drop down to verse 12. Because I think there are some who choose not to pursue the path of sanctification because they don't want any more responsibility. I think Mr. Gard covered this a bit too. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, by those who by reason of use, by taking responsibility to exercise this gift of sanctification, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a gift. It's a proclamation. You and I have been declared sanctified. There is a specific path to sanctification you and I must trod, but you and I must pursue. This is where our responsibility comes in. There's just no denying God's word says we must take responsibility. Which brings me to the product. Sanctification culminates in a product. And that product is you more valuable. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, we see that God is still doing this work in us, but expects us to take responsibility for our contribution. Verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Do you see the connection between Christ's sufferings and his own sanctification? And therefore, you and I can see the same connection between our sufferings, our trials, our recognition that God is building this character in us through these experiences. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You and I become the product of sanctification, but the product is a more valuable you. The more willing you are, the more obedient you are, the more you're willing to surrender to the will of God, you become more valuable. So that ultimately the most valuable you is going to occur at Christ's return, when you will be transformed either raised from the grave or transformed in the twinkling of an eye into the most valuable product. I tried to put a word in my mind as to what this product would be, what this reward would be. I wanted to end on a flourish. Hey, here's the reward. And here's what I think the reward is ultimately for adhering to the responsibility of sanctification. You ready? Here's the reward. More responsibility. I think the enemy has turned responsibility into a burden rather than a reward. Because if we use the responsibility outside of this gathering, some are going to say, I don't know if I want to take responsibility for that. And yet, again and again throughout Scripture, what we find is if we are willing to be obedient, if we're faithful in the small things, if we're faithful in the small responsibility, God will give us opportunity to contribute in bigger responsibilities. And our ultimate destiny will be to live valuably by serving alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Until then, we still have a consequential responsibility. If you have time, you have responsibility. If you have money, you have responsibility. If you have energy, you have responsibility. If you have wisdom, you have responsibility. If you have giftedness, you have responsibility. I could go on, but I think you know whatever it is you have, whatever it is you've been given, connected with that is responsibility. Sanctification is the work of obedience in conforming to the character of Jesus. To be sanctified is to take responsibility for your contribution to this work. And by doing so, you actually become more valuable in the eyes of God. May you and I truly become more valuable in the eyes of God.